Good morning. Great to see everyone here this morning. Welcome to, for any of our visitors, welcome to Twin City Church of Christ. I am filling in this morning for Jacob. He's out on a meeting. He'll be through there through Wednesday. So he asked me to teach this morning and gladly oblige. So if there's anything that we talk about this morning that you got questions about, feel free to bring them up to me afterwards. I think we all can benefit for reproof of the word as we go through it. Before we start off this morning, I ask Jacob if he can lead our minds in a word of prayer.
Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning thankful for the beautiful day that you've given us to gather here to, as your children, Father, to worship you and to praise your name and to magnify all that you've done for us. Thankful for this opportunity that we have to open up your word, Father, to look at how you've expressed yourself to us and how you've instructed us on how we should think about our lives in service to you. We pray as we go into this class, Father, that you'd be with all those who are teaching your word, that you'd be with everyone in the back, and that you'd be with Keegan here in the auditorium, and that you'd give them guidance, and that you'd give them knowledge and wisdom to help us all learn from the things that you've given us in your word, Father. We ask as we continue into the worship service after this class that our hearts and minds would always be focused on serving you first and foremost. All this we pray in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Jake. All right, so we have gotten up to through Matthew 12 so far, and today our lesson, if you're following along in the book, is class 6 and explaining the kingdom from Matthew chapter 13. So we have a lot of info to cover in this chapter. So we're going to be fast and furious as we go through this. I'll try to. Get as many comments and stuff as we go through, but if I kind of fly through a few sections, you'll hopefully understand. There's just a lot of content to go over. All right, so as we talk about parables, before we talk about the purpose of parables, it's probably beneficial for us to talk about the definition of a parable. So a parable is a Greek word, and it literally means a throwing alongside. That's the literal Greek definition of it. The definition is a throwing alongside, which can further be demonstrated as one thing placed beside another for the purpose of comparison. Okay, so it's a comparison to help us. We've also heard it defined as a short story with a heavenly meaning. There's all kinds of different definitions that are thrown out there, but just to kind of get our minds in the right in the right mindset, it's good to kind of know the definition of what we're looking at. As far as parables are go for, more than a third of the teachings of Jesus comprised of parables in the Bible. The numbers of parables in the Bible are dependent on your definition of a parable, but most individuals and most commentaries that are out there usually estimate between 30 to 35 parables in the Bible. Some definitions would say upwards of like 60. So it's used a lot in the Bible. But as we go into this in Matthew 13, he's going to give us the reason or the purpose of the parables that are being used here. So before we even get into the parables, I wanted to kind of start with that and jump down to Matthew 13, 10 through 17, and we'll read that. Can I get a volunteer to read 13, 10 through 17? There we go. Thank you. So Matthew 13, 10 through 17.
Okay, Matthew 13, 10 through 17. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given. and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their ears and hear with their ears, see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it.
All right, so the purpose of parables is kind of twofold, as it talks about here. So simultaneously, it's to reveal the word, but also, I think, to the other point of it, it's to obscure the word as well, dependent upon, you know, that individual, the person that's listening, dependent on their heart and where their heart lies of the hearer. And that's specific to 11 through 13. So in 13 through 15, it says, because they refused to see and understand. So it's fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy. So that in 13 through 15, it's directly from Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, that Jesus' words remain close to them, right? They refused to see and understand it. So you kind of knew there what the position of their heart was at that time as they were listening. So as we look at this, and we look at parables, I think Jesus means that some people are just not interested in understanding. They may hear it, you may hear the word, but they're just not you're not interested in the message that it brings. We're busy. We have, you know, as Americans, we're busy individuals. We have a lot going on, and that can affect how we receive the word. There's a lot of times when I've been here at church and I get done on a Sunday or a Wednesday and I get out to my car and I'm like, man, I just wasn't in it today. I got too much going on and I didn't clear, you know, my thoughts properly the way that I should and open up my heart, open up my ears to hear it. And I think we've all been in those situations where we have so much going on that we just don't listen to what's being brought to us. Maybe it bores you. Maybe for some people it bores them. It's just not interesting enough. It's not entertaining enough. And I think that's the reason, a lot of the reason why he brings about parables, because as we'll go through these today, we'll realize, you know, a lot of these were at the time that he was giving these, it was very very familiar with the times that they were that. He dealt with things that were familiar to them at that time. So, by contrast to that, the disciples that were there, they were eagerly listening, right? They were asking. They were seeking to learn. Well, those that are in that mindset obviously received more in that time frame. I think that's what he's talking about. And as we go into these different parables through Matthew 13, I think there's two questions that we should ask ourselves as we go into them, okay? As we dive into them, the first question is obviously with anything we read, what is the main lesson of the story? So you'll see that as we go to through each parable today, we're going to talk about what is the main lesson of that story, and then along with that. What's the circumstance of its origin? So what was the circumstance at the time that it was written, at the time to where it applied to them? So those are two things that we're going to talk about as we go through several of these parables. Before we go into the sower, I want to stop and just see if there's any comments. Okay, all right, so we're going to go into the sower. The sower is in Matthew 13. 3 through 9, and then 18 through 23. And I'll read that. Matthew 13 and verse 3. Start there. And I'm reading from the ESV. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Okay, and then we'll jump over to 18, and we'll read 18 through 23, where we see the parable of the sower explained. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Okay, so I ask the first question. What's the main lesson of this parable or this story? Hearing and receiving the word of God. So over in this same parable cited in Mark, the first word that Mark gives is what? Listen. First word is listen. Okay, so we all know the responsibility of the teacher, right? Like we've heard that all, you know, everybody knows that the teacher has a great responsibility. What this talks about here is, well, the hearer or the listener also has a responsibility as well. It's just as important, right? So, and our second question, so what were the circumstances of its origin when the parable was written? What were the circumstances at this time? Was Jesus being, there was already at this point opposition to Jesus' teachings. Right, we know that there were people who were just following, just to follow around with the multitude, and know at this time, and I think that he's reaching out to them as well. Is that, you know, it's going to fall on deaf ears, just like we talked about with parables. Those words are going to fall on deaf ears with individuals that don't have the right mindset or the right heart at place. So we know that this is a lesson. This is a twofold lesson for both the teacher and the hearer. So, what does the soil represent? You got four types of soil. What's that?
The hearers.
Yep. And I think it's their hearts, right? I think the soil represents your heart and where your heart lies at any particular time while you're hearing or while you're listening to the Word of God. And I also think that these states of our heart are represented by how we respond to what we hear, right? It's actionary. If we let it lie, what does it talk about? It's just going to be snatched away, right? Dependent on how we react to the words that we hear is dependent on where our heart lies, okay? So, I don't believe that these states of our heart are permanent. I think that they're floating. I think that your heart can that people's hearts can come in and out. I don't think just because at one point in time in your life that you have a soul, you know, the seed goes on the path, I don't think that it can be that way. Your heart can be moving towards the right type of heart, it can be moving away. That's just dependent on your how you react to that God's word at that point in time in your life. So let's discuss this. So how does the parable of the sower help us understand the results of gospel preaching? How does the parable of the sower help us understand the results of gospel preaching?
We're not responsible for the results. We have to put it out there. And okay. I'm sure he was aware that he was throwing seed in where there were thorns and stony.
Yeah, I think it's given here that the seed is good, right? I think that's obviously a given in this situation, that the seed is the truth. But also at the same time, I think that, as you said, we still have to get out. The disciples obviously could have been discouraged at this point in time because these people were not hearing. And I think as the gospel teaching, we as gospel preachers are, I don't think even as a sower, that doesn't necessarily just mean the preachers and the teacher. I think it's each of us can be a sower. In your own right mind or your own conversations that you have, each person can be a sower. And just because you might get a no here or a no there, that doesn't mean we don't continue. Right? Persevere. Push forward. Anybody else?
There were a lot of people that heard Jesus' teachings. A lot of people. A lot of people heard. But, you know, by according to this thing here, maybe one quarter of them responded. Mm-hmm. I'm not trying to say that you have numbers like this all the time or they're uniform or universal.
Absolutely.
But in this situation, you had everybody that responded, only maybe a fourth responded the way Jesus would really want them to respond, you know, and bearing fruit and bearing lots of fruit.
Yeah, and I think that's the beauty of a lot of this, because the beauty of a lot of these parables, we're going to talk about the parable of the tares here in a minute. Not everybody's going to receive that word. There are going to be tares amongst the wheat. We're going to talk about that here in a minute.
So whenever I think about this image of the human heart and the soil, mm-hmm. you know, in a gardening situation, we can add nitrogen to the soil, we can get a tiller out there and, you know, make the soil what we need it to be for it to be cultivating good plants. Unfortunately, with the human heart, I think this is one of the only things that we as human beings have 100% control over is our human heart, our own human heart. Mm-hmm. So we all have the responsibility to, you know, look at this parable, think about our own human hearts, and go, how can we be the most fertile soil that we can be? Do we start to feel like our soil's getting some rocks in it? We're starting to feel like things just don't aren't as fruitful. They're shallow. How do we get that out? But just kind of everyone contemplating, how do we make sure our heart is the most fertile it can be, so that when seeds come in, they give root, and then the word of the Lord will do its natural work,
yeah.
and we
yeah.
will grow.
Yeah, absolutely. I think that's a great thought. Yeah, Kat and I were talking about this last night whenever we were kind of going through this. Whenever Jacob asked me to do this lesson, he sent me his notes on what he had done. But I made it a point that I wanted to go through the lesson and kind of really go through it with my own thought process and see my thoughts on the different verses and then go back and compare it to his. And it's amazing how parables hit each individual a little bit differently, depending on your part in life and how you interpret it. I don't think it's necessarily that the interpretation may be wrong. It's just somebody may, it can touch each individual differently than another, depending on where they're at. Ultimately, our notes were the same in the end with the same result, but we looked at it maybe from a little bit different perspective. So, yeah.
Yeah, Keegan, it's interesting. So this is kind of the academic aspect of this principle that Jesus is introducing. But then as you just do a real quick run through the book of Acts and think of some of the conversion stories, you know, think of Acts 2 and 3,000 were baptized that day. And in our day, we think, oh my, could you imagine 3,000?
Yeah.
But the reality was that was only a fraction, you know, supposedly only a fraction of the total number that were there in Jerusalem that day. Then you go to examples like the Ethiopian eunuch who gladly received it. We could certainly put him in a category here. And then you look at Felix, who said, well, you know what? You almost persuade me, but, you know, not today. And we never know if he came back around, if his heart changed. And probably the one that's the most interesting to me is Mars Hill in Acts 17, when Paul preached to those pagans. And you'll notice that it said there were really three categories that day. Some of them immediately followed. I think there were so few that they were actually named by name. Others rejected him. And then others, interestingly, said, you know, we'll hear you again on this matter. So in other words, throughout the book of Acts, you see in real life this theory, if you will, that's introduced here in this parable happen in real life. So to me, that, you know, you're talking this morning has kind of connected that for me. So
Yeah. I mean, you see it in real time, these different individuals with different hearts at different points in time. Go ahead.
I was also thinking this, the parable of the sower always reminds me of Isaiah 55, where the Lord says, his word does not return to him void, but will accomplish what he desires and achieve the purpose for which he sent it. And so I think of, you know, the power of the word, that it lays open or lays bare the thoughts and intentions of our heart, so we can see where our heart is. You know, is it hard? Is it rocky? What do we need to do? Do we need to pull weeds out of our garden so that we can receive the word, and so that the word has power in our lives? And you know, it also makes me think that, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And in Genesis, there's this idea of seed, harvest, and time, that everything reproduces out after its own kind. So what seed are we planting? Are we planting listening to the world, the, you know, thoughts and philosophies of the world, or are we taking in and abiding in the word of God?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that can change, you know, from day to day, not to mention, I mean, everything that we're talking about here is just action, right? With responsibility comes action in our own thoughts and minds with what we're hearing, okay? So my second question is, and I guess we answered it already, was how does it help us understand ourselves, okay? Well, as we go through this, we can tell, you know, if we're thought-provoking, and we're thinking about how our soul is or how our heart is, we're going to have, if we're honest with ourselves, we'll know what direction we need to go. Yep. Yeah.
Eventually, you'll see all of these archetypes of people that you know. You will see people on whom the word has absolutely no effect. You'll see people for whom they receive it gladly, and they're enthusiastic about it, and they immediately want to go talk to their friends and their neighbors about it, and they want to go become a gospel preacher. And a few months or years later, it's just dried up, and they disappear. And you'll see people who have been Christians for decades who get choked out by things. All of these archetypes exist in real life, and I think it's not only for us to understand ourselves, but to also understand what happens around us. Because we can look at those things and we can say, well, what happened? What happened to those people? Why did they leave? Why did this never work for them? But it's answered here.
Yeah, it's answered here in their hearts. So main concern Jesus has here are, one, our failure to understand the importance of the message and seek out its meaning, and then a failure to develop emotional, spiritual maturity for the hard times. Okay, so if we are divulging the word and we're utilizing the word and we're working it in our own lives, we are preparing ourselves for when those times come, like you talked about, Aaron, that may tackle at us, because Satan's going to come at us. There's going to be times where we have to build our faith up. We have to build our faith up strong enough to where when those times come, our hearts are protected at that point in time. So, key question for this parable, and I'll kind of do this with each parable that we go through. The key question that I have here, and we've talked about a lot, is when we hear the gospel, which kind of ground represents your heart? Which kind of ground represents your heart? All right, so let's go to the weeds. It is, so what we'll read Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. Anybody, can I get a volunteer for that one? Matthew 13, 24 through 30. So let's read 24 through 30 and then skip down and read 36 through 43 for the explanation.
24 through 30. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'"
And then let's skip down to 36 and read 36 through 43.
Okay.
Where it's explained.
"Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear."
Thank you. Okay, so what's the main lesson of this story?
There's going to be good people and there's going to be evil people. And we as Christians are going to be living among the evil, but we are not to become as the evil. We are to remain faithful to him, because in the end, the Lord will judge and take care of the good people and the evil people.
And the evil people. Yep. So the term that I had here was coexistence of good and bad. So we know that there's going to be coexistence from this, and we've been talking about this already this morning, right? As the coexistence and how people's, not everybody is going to receive the word, okay? So there is going to be good and there's going to be bad. Now that does not mean that when you're bad that you can't come back and be on the good side, right? We all know that. But eventually there will be a permanent separation between the two. There will be a permanent separation. So, for the second question, what were the circumstances of its origin when the parable was written? I got this kind of out of a parable. It's a book called Parables from Lightfoot. It was the author, and it said the statement here said, "Wheat was a very important crop and was grown in most parts of the land of Palestine. There were several varieties of tares, or darnel. The one most probably referred to in the parable is called bearded darnel. This darnel was a poisonous ryegrass which was very common in the East. It looked very much like wheat, and in early stages of growth was practically impossible to distinguish from wheat. But as soon as the grain began to head, the differences were obvious. By that time, the wheat tares had grown so close together that any effort to weed out the bad would damage the good." Now, in this situation, they usually, at that time, had three options, okay? So, if the tares were few, then the women and children would go and pick out the tares. That obviously is not the situation in this parable. The second was, if the tares were not, as sometimes the tares would not grow as tall as the wheat, and in that case, they would actually go out and harvest the wheat and then burn the field. After they had cultivated or that they had picked the wheat. Now, in this sense, in this situation, they're saying that it's grown. They look exactly the same until it's too late. And at that point, in the case that the tares and the wheat, the reaper, as we all know the definition here, will separate the two in the end and throw the bad in a pile, the tares in a pile, and burn them up. Okay? So there's another writer that gave this outline, and this came from Jacob. He said he gave three questions. God, did you cause this? Can we fix it? Will it always be this way? And I think the answers to all three of these questions are 100% in the parable here. So, he explains here that the parable is really about the tension between God's people and Satan's people as they live here on earth, right? That tension will not end until the end of the age. Talked about that. And I think that as we think about this, I believe in this, that the field describes the world, and that it's merely describing how God will do a final purging of the people. And I think that this parable is extremely helpful in helping us understand why God's people live in close proximity to those who are not with us. So you can also, I put in the parable of the dragnet as well, or the parable of the net in 47 through 50, and I'll read that real quick. And it's kind of in comparison to this because it runs side by side. So chapter 13, 47 through 50. 47 through 50 is the parable of the net. And it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we can see the comparison between these two parables. Dick?
I'm thinking about the tares, but the application goes everywhere. Wondering, why would God even make it so that there would be these tares that look so close to what was good and even allow that to be in our world, be a challenge for us? And I guess trying to distill that down into something simple is a reminder of who he is and what plan he had in mind before time, and how it is that we're living through his plan, and a reminder for us to always know that this world is not ours and someone great watches over it, and we want to find a way to be okay with lots of stuff that don't make sense to us.
Well, we also know that God is patient, right? Talks about that a lot. We talked about that and giving the opportunity for those that may be in that evil or bad column to come over, you know, to come to the good side.
I guess I took an additional point to heart. If the men had been prepared, the enemy couldn't have sown tares. And they must have known that there were enemies in the area, and they weren't watchful. And if we're not watchful, we're going to go from good soil to stony or become a thorny area.
Yeah, I think that's the beauty of the parables, right? Each person can interpret, I mean, that goes right along with it, but each person, depending on their thought process and how they read it, can interpret it maybe differently. Anybody else?
One other thing that I see in here, in verse 24 or in verse 25, when it says his enemy came and sowed the seeds among the wheat and went away, it reminds me of 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 24. It says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So I think as we are going through this life alongside people who do follow evil and follow Satan, remembering that they have been captured, they're ensnared by Satan's will, and that we have those opportunities to show them the light and not just, I think there's definitely something to be said about being cautious and knowing where your relationship with God is before welcoming in a lot of evil things, or talking a lot with people who might lead you astray, but not staying in your lane so much that we forget that those people, back in Matthew, it says the enemy came in and sowed the seeds. It's the enemy who we're against, not people. And I think sometimes it's really easy to want to guard ourselves so much we forget that people are ensnared and they need God's help too.
Yeah, I think we've always heard the saying of what doesn't break us makes us stronger too. I mean, I think situations like that also make us stronger with having to work through some of those things. Curtis and I were talking about this morning about we had a football game with the kids yesterday, and it was a close game all the way to the very end. And just realizing in those tough situations, you really find out what your character is. And the more you can prepare, to your point, Chandler, the more that you can prepare yourself for that, you know, on the football field, whether it be practicing and practicing with intent, with the Word of God, reading His Word and fulfilling your heart with it, filling your heart with it, to where when those situations do come up, you're prepared to react in a manner that's right. Yeah.
And I'm always hesitant to have the extended metaphors with all these because you can really, really get off. But where you talked earlier about the seedlings look very similar. And to me, I take this as a warning. Don't be too quick to discard the bad because you will also kill some of the good.
Well, I read another commentary as I was studying about this, about judging, that there's a reason that we can't judge because we don't know people's hearts. You may know, but there's a direct reflection here on they can be so close and look so close, but until the end, until they actually spread out and you see their actions, it's not for us to judge. It's not a position for us to judge. Okay, well let's. We're gonna run out of time if I don't push forward. So let me go. Key question for that parable that I have here is, when the judgment comes, will you be wheat or will you be a tare? That was the key question I had as we think about that parable. All right, so let's read the parable of the mustard seed and leaven. So chapter 13, verses 31 through 33. Can I get a volunteer on that one? 13:31-33. Jim? You got one here?
Okay. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches."
So, main, you still?
Well, there's one more verse. 33?
Yeah, through 33, please.
It was my wife that whispered 33 as well.
Yeah, with 33. Sorry.
He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leaven.
Thank you. That's what happens sometimes when you're looking forward in your notes to make sure what you're going to... What's the main lesson of this of these two parables here?
Little things can have big impacts.
Little things can have big impacts. So the growth of the kingdom can come from the smallest of things. We never know where they're going to come from. So the second question that we've asked on each one of these is, what were the circumstances of its origin when the parable was written? So It was not uncommon for them to refer to a mustard seed at this point in time, just in normal discussions. Now, the mustard seed is actually, it's not the smallest seed that's out there, but it was a common reference for them during this time to refer to it. Okay, And as you kind of look into the actual mustard seed itself, the mustard tree is a shrub, but it can grow up to 10 to 12 feet from a little small tree. Whenever we lived in Round Rock, we had this fig tree in our backyard. And I'll be honest with you, we had no idea what it was. We didn't know that it was a fig tree at the time. But the first year that we moved into this house, the figs started producing, and the figs dropped out of the tree. And our backyard would be flooded with thousands and thousands and thousands of birds. I mean, it was annoying. But we started looking at it. Then when we figured out what it was, we started looking for fig trees in different places, different areas, and you'd have this little bitty tiny fig tree that started from next to nothing. And I correlate this to that it turned into, I mean, this tree was gigantic. It was probably 20 foot tall. It was a huge fig tree. And it brought all these birds from all over. And I correlate that to this, that it started from essentially nothing, but then it gathered so many together. Let's think about Jesus, right? When Jesus came in and he started prophesying, he brought all, you had multitudes coming from just him starting to preach the word and how far it went. I think about, my grandfather just passed away, and several people reached out after he passed away to talk about individuals that he preached the message to, and the generational aspect of one Christian being converted and how far that went from from daughters to brothers to grandkids to cousins to how far just one person will reach. And I think we have to take that into mind. Sometimes you think about, what good can I do? Who am I? If you think about it personally, what good am I and what good can I bring to this world to be able to, it's for everyone. This message is for everyone. It's just like we talked about at the very beginning, with the sower. The sower is for each, it's for each person. It's not just the people preaching the word. It's not just the people that are teaching. It's for each and every person. Each and every person has a responsibility. Any comments? Okay. I'm going to skip because we are going to be short on time, as I assumed we would. I told Jacob that I would make sure that I did his last 5-minute takeaways, as he's been doing in class. So let's talk about a few of these things. First question. What have we learned about Jesus? What have we learned about Jesus in the parables that we've talked about today?
The power of one.
Great. Yeah, power of one. I don't even think I need a compound on that. I think we all understand that and how far that has stretched. That bring it into our lives, and if we don't, it's gonna be obscure to us. I mean, it's very reactionary. If you don't listen, you don't understand it. But I think one point to that is, we can hear, but it's how you hear, right? It's how we hear the message. My wife tells me that all the time. Comes in one ear and out the other. Like, I hear it, but I'm not actually hearing it, right? We have to, it's how we listen and how we receive the Word of God. And then once we receive it, what we also do with it. Yeah, Jim.
How important it is to keep your heart tilled up.
Absolutely.
So always be receptive.
Yep. Yeah, always be ready for that, right? We always, if we talk about a garden, that's, you can't put seed unless you got a no-till seed planter. you got to till it before you plant the seed. Right? Okay, second question. What have we learned about ourselves? And I think some of these are repetitive upon itself, but what have we learned about ourselves? as you said, Jim, we always got to be ready, right? And I think that's just being present in where you're at, right, in your life. Always being present and aware, constantly reaffirming within your mind how to react with different things, right? Just always being prepared. Vigilance, yep. Perseverance. I mean, we could go through all kinds of different. Yeah.
I think at the point we can change our, we can look at our hearts, we can try and cut out the weeds, we can try to make our soil soft. But at the point we get to the mustard seed, we're always going to be that mustard seed in His hand. He's the one providing that growth. So we can only change our hearts and then trust in Him to make the growth happen. And I think that's a really difficult place of how big can I be?
No, I think that's great. I think. You know, in the parable of the sower, we talk about we assume the seed is good, right? The seed is the truth. Let it do what it does, but you just have to, you're the facilitator, right? You just receive it, you spread it, let it do what it does, and let it what it does. Thanks, everyone, for your comments.